My name is Chuck, if I haven't met you, and we're going to be looking at two different passages today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one, and then the other one is Luke chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible, you might want to go to 2 Corinthians 5 first, but thumb to Luke 4. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. All the verses I'll be reading or we'll be working through today, I'll work through on the screen and read them with you, those of you that don't have a Bible. But over the last, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks or whatever, we've been looking at how the Bible defines God as love and how different that is from how we typically think of God. We might say that, but when we actually think about who God is, we don't really typically think about him as a loving God. And so we actually have, I mean, if you're not a Christian, you say, well, I guess God is supposed to be loving, but then I see all of these things happening in the world and in the way we think about God, it doesn't really match up. And so we've been talking about that and looking at that. And so one of the ways that we've kind of walked through this is a chart of comparison. And rather than throwing up both sides of the chart and comparing, we've been talking about all these things that people in our culture, and especially us as followers of Jesus, would be interested in talking about and studying and thinking about on the left-hand side. We're looking at, really, what does the Bible actually say? Not what people say, or what do we typically tend to think about, but what does the Bible actually say about each of these things? And we've been going through and working through, okay, if God is love, then what does that mean for our everyday lives? And what does that mean? How should that change and impact what we say about who we are and about the problems in this world and all of those kinds of things? And so if you've missed the last 4 or 5, 6 weeks in this God series, I'd encourage you to go back and listen and even watch the first one. But to boil it all down, it's really understanding who God is as a self-existing, loving relationship, actually. And then how do we respond to that personally? How are we to individually and personally respond to him and who he's always been? And then how do we reflect that love outwards, beginning with each other, Christian to Christian, and then collectively reflecting that out into a world? And it all boils down to the fact that we are loved beings. We're not like God's robots kind of idea that we're just created to do what God wants us to do, that you're actually created out of love and you are deeply loved. You're a being that will always love. And that's who God is. So that's made in his image. That's who you would be. And so what does that look like practically? And so we've talked about it a number of different angles. But it boils down to something that we need to communicate and we need to have in the everyday aspects of our lives. And so a couple of ways that I've tried to do this in our family. I'll show you this picture of this chalkboard that I made in our dining room. Now I just made this one, I don't know, maybe a week, 2 weeks ago or something, cause we bought this house and oh my, it needed a lot of TLC. And ever since I've had a chalkboard in our house, I wrote, besides looking at our menu for this past week, my wife, do you know that she's a planner? She actually writes out the dinner menu for every single night. So there you go. Happy birthday. But ever since we've had chalkboards in our house, I've always wrote this message on the top of it. And in fact, I even have this... our girls have this kind of chalkboard wall thing. I painted this one wall chalkboard so they could draw on it. And on the top, I write this message. And in fact, I just made this little chalkboard in our dining room a week or two ago. But I was waiting for the paint to dry, waiting like this solid 24 hours before you start scrubbing it and rubbing it down. And Karis came up to me and she's like, Daddy, are you going to write your message? And I was like, oh, yes, we are. I totally will, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. She goes, okay, I just wanted to make sure. And she, like, walks away, right? And it's just this message that I want, obviously, our girls to know that me and Barbara and I love our girls. But ultimately, what I really want them to understand is that's only a reflection of who God is. And that all we're trying to do, and we're far from perfect on it, just spend some time with us at our house, but all we're trying to do is reflect who we believe God to be to our girls. That's it. And so we have some teaching to do, but that's a message that I think not only as a church do we need to bring out into the world, but we also need to incorporate in every day of our lives. And so that's something that we've done in our house. And again, like I just want them to understand that what we're all we're trying to do is reflect who we believe God to be. And that's true of everything. And so last week we looked at how God would guide and direct us in reflecting him as loving. And that begins with Christians loving other Christians. And that's not super spiritual. That's not rocket science. One would just think, whether you're a Christian or not, that Christians should probably get along, right? Whether you like each other or not, you should at least love each other. And that's what the Bible commands. It commands us deeper things than just being around people that are just like us. It's a love for one another. But then we do that for a reason, so that we could collectively actually show the world and reflect God's love out into the world. And so to begin today, that's what I want to talk about. And so to begin our conversation on what does it look like practically for us to reflect God as loving to people outside of the Christian community, I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at two things in this section of Scripture. One is, I want us to see, make sure we're reminded of our motivations. It's not just what we do or don't do. It's why we do what we do matters. I want to look at that, and we'll see that in this passage. And then this passage will also show us like the bigger picture of what we're participating in as Christians and followers of Jesus. And so let's turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. I'll read with you from the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 starts off, and Paul, who is just a Christian guy who really, really wants other people to know and understand that Jesus is who he says he is, writes this letter. And he says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." Now, I want to stop there, because this is our motivation. In fact, one of the core values of our church from day one is that we're motivated by the love of God. This should be what our motivator is. I shouldn't be motivated out of guilt and shame. I should be motivated by love. And so the love that God has shown us in Christ, that is serving as Paul's motivation. And he actually uses the word control, and maybe if you have a different version of the Bible, which it might use the word compelled in yours, but the idea of it is that we cannot say we understand the love of God and not have it and just sit on it. The idea is if you actually understand God as loving and the love that he expressed in Jesus and modeled in Jesus, that moves you. That has to motivate you. And if it doesn't, that means that you do not understand that God is loving and that he expressed that love most practically in and through Jesus. And so the question is what does this move us toward? So he goes on. He says, this love controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's Jesus dying on the cross for the brokenness in our world. We often blame God for the brokenness, but that's why God died, because of our brokenness. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, here's the reason, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So this idea is this, that Paul's saying this, I understand God is loving, and I understand that he has actually showed and expressed that love in and through Jesus. And that moves me, that motivates me, that actually has a sense of control in my life. And what the direction does that lead us? He says, it leads me to no longer live for me. So let's just go back to the chart for just a second. If we go back to this chart, what is sin? Love of self. It's a misguided, misdirected love. And so when you understand God's love, you respond to that by setting yourself aside. And the most loving thing we can do for ourselves is to respond to God and to express his love outwardly. That shows that we love ourselves. And so if we go back to this, the movement then is actually, if we look at this, salvation would be turning from self-love to God's love. It's go back to the verse now. It's the idea of what's happening to me, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. So we often talk about Jesus dying for our sins and so that I can have this eternal safety belt in heaven, which is partly true, but it's more than that. It's a union with God now, first, and second, it's really not about me. If I understand the love that God expressed and that he's always been a self-giving, loving relationship, then I can't consume that. I offer that. And if I'm not offering myself to other Christians and then collectively offering ourselves to the world, that shows me that I do not understand God as loving. I've misunderstood that. And so here he says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, according to physical needs or physical identity. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, all that Paul's saying here is this: something spiritual happened when God expressed himself and his love in the flesh of Jesus. We can study about and read about the flesh of Jesus and what happened historically. Even secular historians talk about his life and the fact that he died on the cross. But the question is why? And Paul's point is this: something spiritual happens. And that drives every aspect of your life. There's something deeper to you. It's the person that looks outside of your eyeballs. There's something deeper there. And so he goes on. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning that you believe that Jesus was who he says he was, and you are found in his love there, you identify yourself in him, he or she is a new creation. In other words, you become this kind of you start to change. You're moving from a self-consumed self-love into understanding God's love, and that moves you, that motivates you outward. You become like a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. So in other words, what direction would God move you? Towards consumer or towards offering love and reflecting love? The passage is clear. It's from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. In other words, we believe as Christians, the Bible teaches us that God's desire is to be reunited with the world. That in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and the whole story of Scripture is about God's actions and desires for heaven's ways and earth's ways to match back up. Where we recognize him and who he is, and the way in which God is providing a means for that to happen is in and through Jesus. In other words, we have union with God. We've been reconciled to God because of what Jesus does in his life, in his death, his burial, and in his resurrection. Now, that's a lot of theology, okay? And that's a lot to understand. But the bigger picture is simply this, that we're motivated by God is loving. And when he expresses and shows that love in and through Jesus, we understand that, then it's going to move us in a direction. And the direction is not self-focused, but it's actually Jesus-focused. And that leads us to this bigger picture. Now, what are we joining in? I'm not asking God to into my life. I understand God's love, so therefore I understand that I'm invited into his life. That's a key distinction. And so what am I joining into? What am I participating in? It's God's work of bringing union between us and him, or in other words, reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. So as a follower of Jesus, I'm actually giving up my, I'm choosing to participate in what God is doing. And if I understand God's love, that's what I do. Period. There's like no wavering in that. So either I understand his love and I begin to reflect his love and I participate in the bigger picture of what he's doing, or I don't understand his love. There's like no ifs, ands, or buts in between. And so as a church, like we've talked about this as our mission statement, that we join in God's mission of reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. That is the mission statement of our entire church. That's what we're trying to do. That's the bigger picture of what we're doing. But we've talked about this in a couple of like practical ways, or try to make it practical, of how do we actually participate? What would this actually look like in the everyday life, monotonous life of our church and of our communities and of our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and all of that? And so we've said this in a couple of different ways, and I'll just show this slide again. If you're familiar with our website at all, you've seen this. But if we want to be the body of Christ collectively to the world around us, we would say that we would be doing at least these three things. First off, we wouldn't be segregated from the rest of the world and everybody that's not a Christian, but we'd actually have genuine friendship with people that don't believe what we do. It's not an exclusive thing. If you understood Jesus at all, you would see that his entire life was intermingled and he lived among people that weren't following him. And so that would be, at very least, we would have friendships, like genuine friendship with people that don't, that believe differently than us. That we would be able to invite them into community, as we talked about last week. We would be able to show our friends how we as Christians are loving each other, and that should make sense to somebody that's not a Christian. That when you come to me as a believer in my community and you say to me, like, I have bills, and you let aside your pride and you say, man, we're not able to pay our electricity bill. And I look at you and say, man, I don't have the money, but I have stuff in my garage I could sell on Craigslist and I can get money to help you. It's things like that would make sense to an outside community. Oh, yeah. That's how Christians should act and treat each other. And so we should not only have friendships with people that don't believe what we do, but we should be able to show them and invite them into a community of people that are really operating on a little bit of a different social system. That seems to be like a no-brainer if you not understand anything about Scripture. And then we should be able to communicate what we believe to is the gospel. In other words, I should be able to tell anybody that asks me, what does God's reign in your life look like? How do you try to live that out practically in your own life, in your own head, when you're by yourself on your pillow at night, when you're driving, when you're at work? What does it look like for me to live out what I say I believe? We should be able to communicate that verbally. And so these are the things that we say, like, man, at least we should be doing these things. And just so you know, we're trying to, as a church, and we're trying to put our money where our mouth is. And so as a family, right, we all kind of, we value what God's doing here, and so we give financially to it. My wife and I give, and most of you or many of you give to it. And what we've done is we say, look, we have to be the body to the body. We have to love each other so that our message makes sense to the outside community. And so we've actually tried to express our money, our use of our money, and you can get the finances whenever you want. But we allocate 48% so far this year, 48% of all of our expenses are helping us do this in the world around us. And so we're trying to really put our money where our mouth is because we want to make sure that we are participating. We're joining in with what God's doing. And he's not just making Christian friendships. That's not the goal. The goal is that he's reconciling the world to himself through Jesus and that we are the means by which he has chosen to offer that to the world. It's that simple. Now, we've also talked about this and actually moving outside of just the Portland metro area. And we believe the best expression of this is through local churches. And so we've talked about planting churches. We're doing that locally. We did it in February. John will let you know next week where we're going next. And I'm excited for him to share that with you and to share more about that. But we're also looking at around the world because God's not just trying to reconcile a Portland metro area to himself. He's actually reconciling the world and the world's ways to himself. And so we just want to participate in that. And so we've thrown up this kind of slide to you. Let's go to that international slide, that other slide, that one, sorry. I didn't switch those around, my bad. Well, we planted this church in Portland, and we've planted another one back in February, and then we'll do another one here. But internationally, we're looking at being a part of planting churches in these other international cities, and they're very international, actually, which is why we want to participate in these cities. But we're just serious about joining in with what God is doing, and we believe that that happens through local churches, and so we want to participate in these cities, and each one for a little bit different reason, which we can talk about, but largely, it's that they're international. But when we come back down locally, we start thinking about God's reign in our lives and what does his ways, like if he's the king, he has a kingdom, so to speak, and using biblical terms, what does this look like in our everyday lives here? We come back to this slide where it's basically this way of talking about it rather than just the body to the body and the body to the world. We've also tried to understand it this way practically. Whatever domain of society you live in, whether you're an educator or you're in the economic world or you're in the government or whatever it might be, you're an artist in some fashion or form, we all need to figure out individually how we uniquely live out God's ways in the domain of society that we live in. We build friendships in that society. We're going to invite people from that domain into community with a diverse group of people. And we're going to be able to communicate what does God's life, kind of rule or reign in our lives look like. We should be able to do that. And so we've talked about it in a couple of different ways like that. And all of that looks different. And so one of the ways that we've talked about this is that, hey, this is important to us. So gathering here in this building is important. I don't want to like diminish or devalue our time together in this because this is highly important. But the momentum of our church has always been on life together, Monday through Saturday. And then we happen to just gather together on Sundays. And so one of the things we've talked about is in order for this to happen, in order for you and I to have energy to actually live out who God is as loving in our domain of society that we're in, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're an entrepreneur in the economics world or whatever, is that we say this, we want to minimize the amount of energy we need in this building so that we can maximize our energy outside of this building. That's together and then reaching out and showing God's love, reflecting God's love into the community with our friends. And so that's really important. Surely there's needs in here. We want to try to keep that to a minimum so that we all have breathing room and energy to be who we are outside of this room. That's been a critical part of our culture from day one. And it's all comes down to reflecting God's love. And so that's going to look different for each and every one of us. And being the body to the world is going to look different. How you communicate who you believe Jesus to be and what that looks like in your life is going to be different probably than what I say. Does that make sense? This isn't like rocket science, like to reflect God's love out. It's just, this is the bigger picture, and it's going to look different for all of us. That said, here's where I want to talk about one thing that is not different for each of us. There is one thing in Scripture that if we understand the life of Jesus and his heart at all, even to the slightest, there is one thing that we all should be doing as followers of Jesus, and that is caring for the poor. This is like universal for us as followers of Jesus. If you had read any of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or if you've read any of the Old Testament, or any of the epistles from Paul, you would know that God has always had a very unique heart for the poor material-wise, economically, the poor in spirit. Either way, it's people that have nothing really to offer society. Those that are oppressed, that are disadvantaged at least. The Scriptures are very clear that God has uniquely expressed his love towards those people. And for not to say that none of us are poor in spirit or are struggling financially, but the reality is we as followers of Jesus in this context, we have a unique responsibility, and this should be universal. And that brings us to like Luke 4, for instance. If you have that thumbed in your Bible, your thumb there, we'll look at this really briefly. Because there's a lot of diversity in how we go about these things. But one thing that's very unique about Jesus is his care for the poor and his focus on the poor. In fact, in Luke, Jesus is, it's interesting. Jesus finds himself in Nazareth, this place that he grew up. He didn't live there at the time. He lived in Capernaum, which is the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, but Nazareth is further south. And he begins, Luke chooses to say, like, Jesus begins his ministry in his hometown in this way. He goes into a synagogue, and in the general practice of this was that he would actually come into the synagogue, and the synagogue goers, they would have kind of keepers, and people could come up and read Scripture. And so Jesus comes up, and he turns to this passage in Isaiah, and he actually just comes to this verse, and he reads this, and this is how Luke articulates it. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is where he grew up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue in the Sabbath day. So he's a part of God's people on a weekly basis. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So in other words, you stand up, and then the keeper in the synagogue would basically say, okay, here's a scroll, or here's a scroll. And you would open up and kind of choose a verse or section of verses to read from. Well, Jesus is handed the book of Isaiah. And here's what he chooses to write. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He just says this. And when he turns to that verse, he's actually applying it to himself as to why he exists. His unique focus on the disadvantaged, those that don't have anything to offer society. If you help and build a relationship with them, you're probably not going to benefit much from being with them, like monetarily or whatever it might be. He says, this is what I'm about. Could it be any more clear? Like, this is what I'm about. And so then it goes on, and everybody's kind of taken off guard. He says he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Whoa. He just reads it and just sits down. And everybody's just going, what just happened? Is he claiming to have like that anointing on him from the book of Isaiah? And his focus is on the poor. Well, remind you, these people drove by the poor every day and never stopped. But what Jesus is saying is that this whole thing didn't start with him. That he was reflecting God's love in a very unique way. And it doesn't negate the rich and the wealthy, which most of us would be a part of, especially worldwide we're talking about, but it is a unique focus. And it's shown all the way throughout Scripture. All Jesus is saying here is that I'm going to be reflecting God's love in a way that's very unique for this world. And it's by caring for those that have nothing to offer, the poor. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, the city of Sodom, most of the time in the Christian world, when we talk about the city of Sodom, we talk about the city of Sodom and this issue of homosexuality. But the Bible's really clear about what the sin actually was of Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, it says this, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." That was the problem. They were self-consumed. They weren't reflecting God's love outward. They were consuming it and counting their blessings. That was the problem. If you fast forward even past Jesus and then those people that follow Jesus, there was a collective group of 11 guys that kind of withstood the kind of pressure of things. And when Jesus dies, there's 11 men that are following him. And they come across this guy named Paul, which you'll hear about more next week. But Paul has this unique aspect to him where the 11 guys that follow Jesus basically affirmed Paul and said, the world should be listening to this guy as well. And so he's appointed as this apostle. But when he was sent out by Jesus' closest followers, they sent him out with one message. And Paul explains that message in Galatians 2, where he's talking to the church in Galatia about this process of being sent out. And this is what he actually says in Galatians 2. "Only they," that's the disciples, the 11 guys, "they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." In other words, we'll affirm you with the message of Jesus to proclaim it to the world. The only thing we're asking you to do, that could look a number of different ways, Paul, but the one thing that's unique is you have to care for the poor. And he says, "And I was eager to do it." Why? Because that's always been a unique reflection of God's love. It's always been. And so when we talk about this, like as a church, like we're practically trying to collectively do this in a number of ways. And one of the ways that we're trying to do this, and in fact, I would even suggest the main way we've been trying to reflect God's love into our community is through our relationship with the public schools and the public school system. Why? Because you and I in suburbia in Southwest Portland, we will drive by poverty and don't think it actually exists. We don't actually see it. When in fact, poverty in the suburban context is rising much faster than in the urban context. Gentrification is changing that. And the poverty of where we live is rising exponentially. And yet we drive by it. But here's the thing about the public schools. Poverty comes to its doorstep. They have the heartbeat of the needs in the city, which is always why from day one in Southern California, we've been praying for a unique relationship with the schools. And so we've done a number of different things. And one of the most eye-opening things was the very first medical and dental clinic that we did, where we offered our help and services to the underinsured and the disadvantaged, and we partnered with the school district. And what we saw in that, more than just 1,000 people coming through our door that day in partnership with the school district, was just how much the school district had a pulse on the needs of our culture, that no church could reach that far into the needs of a culture. The public school has connection to all of that. And so we're focused on that. Why? It's not a program. It's not something we're trying to do that's like sexy. It's a way in which we're trying to reflect our God's heart for the disadvantaged, and the public schools have the connecting points to that. And even as they've been talking to us about the greatest need that they have of homeless kids, that we have no idea the numbers. Well, we do, actually, but most of us don't think about it. To caring for these kids that just don't have a family, or their family's in crisis and they're about to go into the public system. These are the inroads. This is how we have touch points. So let me just make one statement to you, and this is what I would say. Let me throw this up here. Caring for the poor is honored by all, but embraced by few. And here's one thing I just want to be utterly clear about. We will be a part of the few. And we're not going to be a part of the few out of guilt. We're going to be a part of the few because we're motivated by God's love. And we will work in labor to make sure that we don't lose this unique expression into our culture from the church. We're going to work really hard. And we all have a lot of work to do. A couple of weeks ago, I went to an open house at my daughter's school, and she had this poster of like get to know you kind of poster. And there's a section of the poster that I'll hold on to this for a very long time, but my daughter Karis wrote this as like, I'm her hero, right? And thanks, you stopped me from breaking down probably. But notice what she writes, right? That I help the homeless and feed the poor, and he helps me at homework and makes me happy when I'm sad. So I'll hold on to that for a lot of different reasons. But one thing that I wasn't expecting this. I'll get easier at 10 and 11:30, I'm sure. But one of the reasons why I'm going to hold on to this more so is because this actually shows me that I actually have a lot of work to do. I'm thankful that my daughter sees me doing these things, and as a family, we do these things. But I want her to own it. It's not something that daddy does or mommy does. It's something that we do as followers of Jesus. And so I have a lot of work to do. I want her to embrace it. And I can say this, I'm going to ask Ben to come up. I don't have that mic, actually. Do you have the mic?
I don't have the mic.
Where's that? Yeah. I'm going to ask Ben to come up for a second because I don't want you to think and be mistaken. Turn it on. That would be good. I don't want you to think that this is just like certainly not a me thing, or just something that I'm passionate about in our church of reflecting God's love outward. But I just asked Ben to share, mostly because he's the most comfortable in front of people out of our elder board. But from my elder's perspective, I asked him to speak on behalf of our board. Kind of on this issue, and so I don't have any really idea what he's going to say, but I'm just going to leave it to you. Is that cool?
Yep. I've been thinking about Cheez-It chicken the whole time on Saturday night at your house. So I'm glad I'm a part of a church that the staff and Chuck push us and encourage us to get out into the world and be a part of the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Because we never want to be a church that pays our staff and encourages our staff to go and do that for us and come back and tell us all the God stories of all that they have done. But it's their job to train us up, encourage us, and then push us out so that when we gather in community groups and on Sunday, we have our own God stories of how God has used us. And so today when we gather, we're going to have communion here in a second to remember what Jesus has done for us and has given us the opportunity to be filled by his Spirit, to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation, that we would stop and not only remember what Jesus has done for us, but that we would remember what he has called us to do. And I want to encourage you all to not leave this message just here today and go home and do whatever you do on a Sunday afternoon, but to continue the conversation. I want to ask you and encourage you to ask this one question of whoever you came with, whether it's a roommate or a friend or a spouse, that you would ask the question, how am I using my time, my treasure, and my talent to bring God's kingdom to this earth? How am I doing that? Because we are all a part of it. Nobody has a free pass. My high school friends, they have a mission field that I will encourage and push them to go engage in. Whether we're moms with kids, we encounter people at the grocery store, in our neighborhoods, at soccer games, and all the stuff that we do in our workplace. And with the poor and the oppressed all around us. And how are we using our own time and treasure and talent to bring his kingdom to this earth? We should be able to answer that fairly quickly. As Chuck said, to be a follower is to be one who reconciles. And so can we ask that, have that conversation as we get in the car, as we go home, as we sit over a meal? How are we doing that? And if we need to make a change, let's take that first step to do that, to be a part of this reconciliation. So I'm going to pray for us that God would move and use us in a mighty way, that he would continue to use Colossae in the communities that surround us. And in a bit, Tyler will come up, and there's communion tables all around and opportunities, places to give there as well. But let's have as part of our prayer that we offer up our lives, that God would use us. How do you want to use us, Lord? And that we would have the courage just to step into that as we leave this place. So let me pray.